Welcome to those online as well. I'm excited. Today is a good day. Every day is a good day in the Lord. Amen. Now, I know that, you know, there are things going on in the world, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But here's the thing. None of that rattles God. And if it doesn't rattle God, should it rattle you and I? Shouldn't, should it? You know, as I look at the first 10 words of the Bible, you know, it says, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First 10 words. You know, you could spend years just studying those 10 words. But, you know, as I look at it and I was praying about it and thinking about it, the Lord showed me something I'd never seen before. You know, in that opening 10 words, he said he created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't that he created the heavens and did that, and then over here he created the earth. But he created the heavens and the earth. And in fact, as you see all the descriptions of everything that he did, you see that it weaves in and out. You know, he makes the light happen, you know, out there, you know, in the heavens, and then he does things on earth. And there's a connection. There's a natural connection that's there. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that what's happened, obviously, for many believers, is that we've become disconnected with heaven. But the original plan of God was for heaven and earth to be connected. Now, obviously, we know that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and again, a disconnection happened, right? God said that there would be a disconnection, but then he also said that there would be a Savior, a seed that would come that would save mankind. And we know that that happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, doing what? Restoring heaven and earth back together, reconnecting it. And so what happens for us as believers, though, because we've been disconnected for so long, that sometimes we get caught just in the world. We get caught in the natural part, the earthy things, and we forget that there's a spiritual realm, a heavenly realm that we're to be more connected with than the things that we can see and taste and touch. Does everyone say amen to that? Isn't that true? But again, I live on the earth like you do, and sometimes the things that we see and taste and feel and touch, that those things seem more real than the things that we can't see. Yet Scripture is very clear on that, that the things which are unseen are eternal, and the things that are seen are temporary. And so for us as believers, you know, the greatest mandate we have is to be an example of heaven here on earth. In other words, to witness, to be a character witness of God's kingdom here on this earth. That's God's greatest mandate for you and I. And we've been talking about this over the last number of weeks, and we're going to bring this to a conclusion this week. And so we looked at all kinds of different people from the Bible, different individuals, you know, many of them imperfect, you know, just like you and I. We looked at some good characteristics, some bad characteristics. You know, last week, we actually talked to a live person rather than going back to the Bible. We actually had a good friend of mine, Brian, here, and we sat here, and he shared, you know, about how he was affected by the enemy, was taken under his words, was under a spell and swept away in a sense for a couple of years, and how it kept him from all the goodness and all the things that God had for him. And it destroyed or influenced his character witness in a bad way. And I believe that each one of us have experienced that at different levels. And if you missed that last week, can't encourage you enough to have a listen to that. You'd be encouraged. But as we did that, you know, I went home that day and the Lord said, okay, now it needs to be about me. And I'm like, okay, what do you mean? He says, well, I'm the greatest character that's ever lived. And I said, absolutely. And so that's what we're going to focus on this week, is the perfect character of Jesus. You know, he's the greatest, most perfect witness of all. And so I want to take a few minutes to talk about him this morning. The scripture that comes to mind that describes him so clearly is Galatians 5, verse 22. And they're going to put it up. And it says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it says. Now, in my old days, what we would do is begin to tear apart each one of those words and try to help us understand, you know, the very character and nature of Christ, because that scripture describes that. When it says the fruit of the Spirit, you see, you might say, well, hold it, it says Spirit, not Jesus. But here's the thing, in the Bible, we see Spirit of God, we see Holy Spirit, we see Spirit of Jesus, they're the same. And so when we see this description, the fruit of the Spirit is, and we have these nine descriptive words, that describes the very character and nature of Christ. There's something that I want you to notice, though, as you look at that scripture. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. In fact, you'll see no good translation of the Bible say fruits with an S on it. And yet it appears that there are nine fruits, at least, you know, and so, you know, is there a spelling error? Is the grammar wrong? You know, did somebody make a mistake? Let me assure you, there was no mistake. I remember years ago, maybe 20 years ago now, Pastor Vic was doing a teaching on this, and he brought to light this amazing truth, which I believe is absolutely real, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. In some Bibles, right after the word love, instead of a comma, there's a semicolon. And then it goes on and lists joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And so if we read it that way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then think this way, manifested through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. All of a sudden, it changes things a little bit, doesn't it? In other words, the emphasis then is on the love part. And the greatest fruit of all, the greatest characteristic of all of Jesus is what? Love. And it's manifested these eight different ways. And I think that that's a good way to look at that list. But today we're not going to dissect that list because I don't think that's where the direction the Lord wanted me to go in. In fact, as I began to pray about it, you know, through the week and just asking him, you know, how do you want me to present this? How can I present your character? What he did, he said, show by example. And that's literally what we're going to do. So rather than dissecting those words, I encourage you, do a word study on those words. It's amazing what you'll learn from them. But what we're going to do is go in a little different direction. And I've got three areas that I want to talk about that describes the character witness of Jesus. And through looking at these, if we apply these three areas to our life, we will be an incredible witness to this world. So let me begin with the first one. If you're making notes, this would be point one. Jesus always went the extra mile. Now you can see, you know, that encompasses some of the scripture from Galatians, you know, long suffering, you know, patience, all those things. You know, you could take some of those words and fit into that, couldn't you? But just remember this, Jesus always went the extra mile. Matthew 5, verses 38 to 41. You've heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, for whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. As I look at this scripture, obviously the main point is, you know, if someone compels you to go one, go with them two. And that's where I get the point, you know, where to go the extra mile. But as you look at this scripture, you might want to pull it out. And if you're like certain elements of Christianity, you might be, you know, a pacifist and say, well, here's Jesus saying, look, you know, you just don't, you know, bear arms, you don't fight back, you don't do anything, just let people walk over you, that's okay. That's not what this scripture's saying. And I would need you to understand that. You know, again, you take any scripture to context, you can make it mean all kinds of twisted meanings. And that's not what it's talking about here at all. What you need to understand is that Jesus is making the point, it's not about you. That's really what he's saying. And that the priority isn't about your personal rights and what you want to have done, but rather it's to go the extra mile. In fact, what was he meaning by that? Well, he was living in an occupied country. He was living in Israel at the time, Jesus was, and the Romans had invaded. And so they had this policy that if a soldier came up to you as a Jew, came up to you and said, look it, you have to carry my gear for a mile. You would have to do it or they would imprison you. And so what was Jesus literally saying? He's saying for those that were even occupying the country, that if they asked you to carry the mile, what were you to do? Carry it to you. That doesn't seem right. You know, I can hear you and me on the inside think, that's not fair. You know, how many of us are thinking that? Well, that's not right. But here's the thing, Jesus is saying, why? And again, we have to look ahead to a much bigger picture than just the circumstance of that event. So here's what happens. Picture that soldier walking along to that Jewish person saying, okay, look, I need you to carry this. Now, normally, most Jewish people would be pretty unhappy about it, right? You know, they'd be grumbling and grumpy, and they'd grab everything and maybe let it fall to the ground and pick it up. You know what I'm saying? They probably wouldn't be too thrilled about doing it. And they'd carry it exactly 1 mile, not a foot further. And they'd say, here's your stuff back, and walk away. And what was Jesus saying? He's saying, no, go the extra mile. Now, can you imagine that soldier, as you're carrying it the second mile, he's going to ask you, what the heck are you doing? He might even say, what is wrong with you? You know the law is you only have to carry it a mile, right? Why are you doing this? And then all of a sudden, there's an opportunity for that individual to share with that soldier the goodness of God, the love of Jesus. You see, what happens is when we make it all about us, we forget that it's supposed to be all about Him. And that's a problem for us at times, isn't it? To go the extra mile. I was, on Saturday, I'm getting ready for today. You know, all through the week I prepare. So what happens is Saturday is my gathering day where I kind of bring everything all together and it all kind of solidifies. And so I come into the church, I lock the door. I don't want any surprises. I'm focused on what I'm doing. I go upstairs. I lock the door even at the top of the stairs. I'm in my zone. I'm doing my thing. You know, and so here's what happens. I'm writing down the very scripture. This very scripture about going the extra mile, and the phone starts to ring. And right off, I'm like, I'm not answering that. It's going to be one of those stupid robo calls from some zip code from somewhere you don't know where, saying that my car warranty is out and that I need to purchase an extended one. How many people have got those, right? And all it does when you hear that, it just aggravates you, does it? It aggravate you guys too? You know, you just wasted 10 seconds of my life, you know? And so I wasn't going to answer it. But it kept ringing and ringing and ringing. And on our phones in the office, you can actually see the area code. And it happened to be a local area code, 845. I'm like, ugh. And I hear the Spirit of God saying, pick up the phone. Okay. Hello? Turns out that it was this lady who lived here in Hyde Park. I could hear kids crying in the background. You know, need food. Don't have any food. Don't have any milk for the kids. You know, this sad story, right? And so, you know, we have at the office, we have a certain protocol and procedure for that. And so I began that protocol and procedure. You know, our food pantry's closed. If you come on Friday, it's open. But again, this was Saturday, so there'd be, you know, she... Anyway, so it goes on and on and on, and she's telling me her sad story. I said, well, look at, you know, and this was my last, my ace in the back pocket. I pull it out and say, look at, if you call 211, that's Dutchess County Hotline, they will help you and direct you to someone. So here's what her response was. I called that number and they gave me you. I tried. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying everything here. So I'm still talking. I said, okay, you know, what's your name? Give me your phone number. Where do you live? So it was lunchtime. So I went home for lunch. Sandra came, got her come to church. We literally, when I said we to go the extra mile, I calculated it because we ended up having to go like 10 miles. And we had to get the food. We took a tour. We didn't have the little sticky thing with the phone number on it. So we had to come back to the church again, get it, go back. So it just back and forth. Now I'm grumbling. I am not happy about this extra mile. It's actually become 10 miles. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I've been preparing. I'm trying to pull things together. And here this interruption has happened. So we finally get to the right place, all right? We get in there, and I told the lady when I called, I said, please stand outside, wave somehow, let me know it's the right place. So she's doing that. So I'm getting the stuff out. Now, I've got a smile on my face. You got to understand. I got a smile on my face. I'm handing the lady food. On the inside, I'm like, oh. You know, literally, I'm like, oh. I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel like doing it. I'm doing this other thing. I'm doing something over here for God. Now you got me doing this. You understand all the stuff that's going on? Hey, does this happen to anybody else, or am I the only one that needs? All right. Well, Norman, you could pray for me after then. So I'm just on the inside. So as I'm going to get the last box, I'm slip sliding through the snow ice, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, son, you're making it this way. And I knew exactly what He meant. I had chosen to be miserable about this. I had chosen to be put out. I had chosen to have a bad attitude. And literally in a split second, I said, Lord, I am so sorry. So get the last box. There's a little more of a hip in my step, you know, jump in my step, you know, take it back to her. And by then her boyfriend had come out, or I think it was boyfriend. And I said, look, can I pray for you? And they said, oh, we'd really like that. So I pray for them. Spirit of God just moves and it's awesome. God bless you, you know, and left. And I got in the van. I realized that happens way too often in my life, where I start out with a bad attitude. Now, it ends well. And let me tell you something. How it ends is the important part. I will tell you that. It really is the most important part of all. But it doesn't have to start bad. It doesn't have to be in the middle bad. You get what I'm saying? It can all be good. Going the extra mile is something that is not normal for us. When I was in Zambia, and I heard this same story from Rose and Roberto when they were in the DR as well, exactly the same story, that as they were presenting the Bible schools and saying, look, we're giving you these Bible schools, we want to help you and empower you, both in Zambia and in the DR, the pastors there, over and over again. In fact, I had this question multiple times when I was in Zambia. They would say, why are you doing this? And we're like, what do you mean? They're like, well, what's in it for you? Well, we're just giving you this. They're like, no. What's in it for you? In other words, they were trying to figure out what the takeaway, what we were taking, because that's the world that most people live in. That when someone comes up to you, when someone, quote, goes the extra mile, there's something that they want back, and it's usually more than what they're giving, because that's the world that we live in. But that's not the world that Jesus wants us to live in. In fact, that word love that's listed in Galatians 5:22, it's a Greek word, it's agape. And what that word means, it's unconditional, no strings attached kind of love. In fact, it's in the Bible because it usually describes the God kind of love. And that's the kind of love we're to have to one another and to this world. No strings attached. So when I say go the extra mile, it's for the other person. It's not for you. It's for the other person. Now, here's the thing. When you go the extra mile, you will be blessed in the end, especially if you have a good attitude all the way through. That does help, by the way. But the thing is, that's what God has called us to. And that's a characteristic. If you want to put, point one, that you will always go the extra mile. And let me tell you something. It will cost you. Cost Sandra and I time, gas, some aggravation during the event. But let me tell you something. When we walked away from it, we were so grateful to have been asked to do it. Amen? Point two. This is a really big one. Jesus always focused on his purpose. Luke 19, verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Pretty clear to me why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which is lost. You might say, well, of course that was Jesus' purpose, to die on the cross for our sins, and great. But here's the thing. At the end of every gospel, he passed the baton on to you and I. And he said, now you go and make disciples. Now you go and lay hands on people. Now you go and see people delivered. In other words, we now are to pick up the mantle of what Jesus left with us. And so it breaks my heart sometimes when I have people come up and say to me, look, I don't know my purpose. And I know what they're saying. They're talking about the specific purpose, that specific call. And I get that. But the first question I ask is, are you doing the general call? And sometimes they say, yes. And sometimes they're like, well, what are you talking about? And they don't understand. You see, here's the thing. You and I are all called to be a light in this world. And the problem is that we are not at times, and I say this of myself, always focused very well on the prize. On what God has called us to do. And what is that? What is our purpose? To be a light in this dark world. Let me give you an example right now, something that's going on. We have a war that's going on right now. We have, Russia has invaded Ukraine. And it's terrible what's going on. You got a madman, right, that's trying to take over more land to amass more. It's unbelievable what's going on, and people are rising up to defend their country. Now, here's the thing. We could go online and talk about politics and this and that and everything else, but is that what God has called you and I to do? Remember how I talk about heaven and earth is supposed to be connected? How does God see all of this? Well, I know what Jesus says. When you read the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says this. He says, look, there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilences, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of war till the end, and then I'm going to come back. So the point is, when this war is over, there's going to be another war somewhere else and another war after that. In other words, this is all going to be ongoing. But as believers, how do we respond to it? Do we just say, well, whatever's going to be? I hope not. But I also hope that we're not engaging as the rest of the unsaved world in approaching this. You see, so often what happens is we get sucked into the way the rest of the world looks at it. We look at army size, and we look at this and this, and we're like, oh, man, they shouldn't be doing it. All of this at the natural level. But what does the Word of God say concerning events like this? Well, as I look back in the Old Testament, I see that it talked about principalities and powers and rulers in high places, that there is a spiritual realm that's affecting all the things that are happening in the natural. And so why don't we as a church just take a minute and pray for this conflict? All right, will you agree with me on this? Now, I'm going to pray the way I pray. And you pray the way, if you want to pray different, that's up to you. But the thing is, I want to approach it not from the natural, but from the supernatural. That's where God's called us to live and breathe. That's what makes the difference. If you look at the Old Testament especially and look at the different battles that happened, it didn't have to do with might or power or anything like that. It had to do with whose side God was on. You get what I'm saying? In other words, what side God was on made all the difference. But there's another point I want to bring before I pray. You know what God's more concerned about than anything else? And I can tell you this because Jesus did what? Come to seek and to save that which was lost. His concern is for lost souls. Whether they're Ukrainian, whether they're Russian, whether man, woman, child, civilian, military. You hear what I'm saying? God is concerned about every soul. In fact, as I've been speaking for the last 15, 20 minutes, hundreds if not thousands of Ukrainians and Russians have perished. They've breathed their last breath and departed into eternity. So while many places are talking politics and those kinds of things, I think God's called us to a much higher thing. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are ruler over heaven and earth. And I thank you, Lord, that as born-again, spirit-filled believers, you allow us to know and believe that there's something greater going on than what we can see in the natural. And so, Lord God, right now in the name of Jesus, we pray against any spiritual authorities and powers that is coming against the Spirit of the living God. And we see a reversal of anything that is not of you right now in the name of Jesus. But Lord, above that right now, we lift up every single soul, whether they're in a foxhole or hiding in a basement in a house or a subway to stay away from bombs. Lord God, wherever those souls are, and Lord God, I pray right now that by your Spirit that you would talk to them. That you would knock on the door of their heart. That you would maybe send believers, as there's believers among the Ukrainians and Russians, that they would share the good news with their fellow soldiers and civilians. That, Lord God, right now in the name of Jesus, that in the midst of the battle, your gospel will go forth. That in the midst of the battle, people will be saved and have their eyes open. That eternity is safe and it's a place where they will go to be with you. So, Lord God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. We pray for wisdom for the military leaders, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom in dealing with this situation. That, Lord God, that as quickly as this has happened, it will fade away. We commit this all to you right now in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We've got to see beyond the natural into the supernatural. You know, Jesus was well aware of the economic and political and social issues of his day, lived in an occupied country, just like I said. And yet, what did he focus on? I remember the scribes came to him one day and said, look, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And what did Jesus do? It's, you know, a famous portion of scripture. He said, well, show me a coin. And they showed him a coin. He says, well, whose inscription is on this? Whose name is on it? He said, well, Caesar's. And he said, well, render unto Caesar's what's Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And so I don't believe in any way that God has called Christians to be pacifists. I believe there's times where we do have to bear up arms and do those kinds of things as we need to. But let me tell you something. What's more important is that if we're doing that, we need to do that. We need to be rendering unto God what's God's. And that leads me to my last point. And it's this, that Jesus always remained connected to the Father. Isn't that so important? We remained connected in the Word and in prayer. In fact, Scripture says this in Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And this isn't just a one-off. We see Jesus over and over again. In fact, his disciples had to go find him a whole bunch of times. Say, Jesus, you know, everybody wants to see you. And obviously, prayer was more important than the people. At least at that moment in time. And it's the same for you and I. To connect to God is so important. In fact, you cannot demonstrate the character and nature of Christ unless you stay connected to the Father. It just doesn't happen. About a week ago, I started reading through the Bible again using the YouVersion app online. I really felt, I've read the Bible dozens of times, but I felt it was time again to go through it. And you could do it in a year. So it's read through the Bible in a year. So as I started doing, I'm like, well, this is no fun doing it myself. And so I put the whole staff on. So the thing is with the staff, I went to the meeting and said, you guys are doing this, right? And yes, sir. So if they have any complaints, I told them they could go to HR, but I'm the head of HR, so... You know, so that's not going to go very far, right? So then as that time, I'm like, you know, I got some friends, I got some other. So I started, you know, sending off to some other people, and some of you have gotten that already. But here's what I want to do as a church. I want to invite you to be a part of this if you want. So basically, here's how it works. If you are familiar with YouVersion at all, it's a free app. So again, they're not going to hook you or do anything with your email or anything. But if you're interested, you got to have the app. It's the only way it works, okay? It'll work on a computer. It'll work on a smartphone. Get the YouVersion app. And then what you do is, you know, Justin was talking about those Connect cards under the chairs there. Well, grab one of those. Fill out your email, at least, to us. And or your phone number that you can text with, either or. And we then will send you a link. All you do is click on the link, and you automatically become part of the plan. Now, what's cool about it, here's the thing. You might say, oh, my gosh, there's no way I can do this. It has been so easy. It gives you an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and if you're a slow reader, and I mean, like, really slow, it'll take you maybe 15, 20 minutes. But if you're an average reader, 10 minutes or so, you can read through it. There's a place where you can make a comment if you want to that just gets posts on the app. You don't have to. You can just read it and then say, I'm done, and move forward. But here's the thing. We all need to get the Word of God into our lives. And sometimes we look at our Bible, and it just looks so big. How many people looked at their Bible and like, it's just like this mountain that you never can overcome? Well, this allows you, yeah, hold up your Bible, Justin. That's a serious mountain there, all right? And the point is, you look at that, and you're like, man, how can I do this? But listen, in bite-sized 15, 20-minute times, once a day in a year, you will have read through the entire Bible. You want to do this with me? Join up, all right? And again, if you need help to install the app on your smartphone or anything, just ask one of the youngins in the staff. They'll help you, Aaron or Rachel or John. You know, I could help you, but let them do it, all right? And they'll help you get it all set up to do this because it's so, so important. Amen? So let me just again in review. In fact, Lauren, you want to come up. We're going to close with a song in a few moments. First point, Jesus always went the extra mile. Number two, Jesus always focused on his purpose. Number three, Jesus always remained connected to his Father. See, that's all about Jesus. But what about us? Are we willing to go the extra mile? Are we willing to put others before ourselves, before maybe what we want to do? It's difficult. It's challenging at times. Years ago, Sandra and I were at a softball game. My daughter was playing, and there was this baby in a carriage. Very unusual to see a carriage, but the baby was in his carriage screaming, and it was like 100 degrees. It was hot. And this kid, and I knew this kid's crying. It's getting hotter. And I could see all the other parents glancing over. And some of them kind of in disgust. Some of them in his frustration because the kid was screaming. You couldn't hear the game. It was a distraction. And then others kind of looking in pity. And, you know, for me and Sandra, it was like our kids weren't babies anymore. We were just happy it wasn't our kid, you know, at the time. But as the kid's crying, the mother finally, you could see she's frustrated. You know, she starts to wheel the baby away back to her car. And I'm sitting there thinking, probably like most of the other people, oh, I'm so glad. So glad the baby's gone. And the Lord said, what are you going to do about it? I said, what do you mean, what am I going to do about it? The baby's gone. The Lord said, are you willing to go the extra mile? I remember nudging Sandra and saying, hey, you know, I think God wants us to go pray for that baby. Now, I wasn't thrilled about going to do that, but it was God telling me to. So Sandra's always so good. She says, sure. You know, you want somebody to be happy with you? Go talk to Sandra. She's like this bundle of sunshine. That's just who she is. And she's like, sure, let's go and do that. I'm like, yeah, okay. So we go, and the lady's loading the baby in. And as we got closer, we could see that the child had some deformities. So there were some issues with this baby. And so we go up, and I say, hey, can we pray for the baby? Baby's still screaming its lungs out. And the lady, you could see she's, you know, frustrated and, you know, says, oh, yes, please. So we pray. You know, the most amazing miracle happened. The second we laid hands on the baby, stopped crying. Oh, that was a miracle in itself. I was just blessed that happened. And we prayed, you know, and the mom just starts crying. She says, you know, sometimes I don't know what to do, you know, and I know people get upset when I bring the baby to the game. And we're like, no, it's all right. You know, we pray. And so she was just so happy that someone took time to pray with her. And then she drives away. And so we walk back and we're sitting in the stands. And so often, like God is in my life, an event happens and God begins to open it up and unpack it. And he said, son, you know, you had pity on that baby, didn't you? I said, yeah, I felt bad the kid was crying. And he said, that's never enough. He said, as you look at my word, it always said that Jesus had compassion. And I realized that that's the difference between pity and compassion. Pity is when you just feel bad about something, but you don't do anything about it. But compassion, and here's the definition the Lord gave me just a couple days ago. Compassion is love in action. As I think about that circumstance and other events that have happened in my life, I realize that there's all kinds of extra mile circumstances around us every day, whether it be calling somebody or sending an email or physically going somewhere or doing something. There's all kinds of opportunities for us to go the extra mile, that God has called us as Christians, as followers of Christ, that's one of the greatest attributes that we can demonstrate of the character and nature of Christ is to go that extra mile. And once we do that, to remember why we're going the extra mile. It's not about us. It's about the gospel. It's about the good news. And we can only do those two things when we remain connected to the Father. So I'd like to ask you to stand right now. We're going to sing that song again, Open Space. And really, what is it? It's an invitation to open our hearts and open our minds and open our lives to more of Jesus. That's really what it's about. So here's what's going to happen. And we had an amazing move of God at the first service. And I have no reason to doubt that he isn't going to do something right here, right now. Are you ready to allow more of the character and nature of God on the inside of you? God won't force his way in. He won't. But if you invite him in, he'll come in. And the more you give him, the more he'll take. And you will have greater experiences with him than you've ever had before. If you've never met Jesus as your Lord and Savior, invite him in right now. He's free. No strings attached. He loves you. We've been singing about it all morning. But here's what I want you to do. If you believe that you want to open up more space, more real estate in your life, so to speak, for the presence of Jesus to do more, then I invite you to come forward.